This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
So we're in the book of Colossians and chapter 3. Now I'll read it to us, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. As I go through what I've got for us this morning, I'll be referring to the New King James Version. Just happens to be the one that I'm reading at the moment and enjoying particularly. But I'll also be referring from time to time to the ESV, which is the last one that I read through and enjoyed very much as well. And I know Chris loves it. So Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 5. And then go down to verse 17. Therefore, I'm going to stop there because one of the first lessons I learnt as a new Christian, one of the first Bible study lessons, one of the first things that I needed to know in handling the scriptures was, whenever you see a therefore in scripture, have a look and see what it's there for. So we're going to do that, and I believe the reason it's there is in the previous four verses. So let's go right back to the beginning of the chapter and start at verse 1. And then we'll continue into the passage that we're specifically looking at today. So verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, a glorious hope. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it lives within us. And we just pray now in the name of Jesus that you'll feed us, that you'll open your word to us, and that, Father, as we go from this place later on this morning, this afternoon, that, Father, we'll go out changed by the working of your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is, has anybody made any observations already about that passage that I've just read? Any obvious observation? No? Well, I'll tell you. It's the same that we had last week. It's the same one that we had last week. And the reason for that is, this is a particularly meaty section of the letter. It's all good, all of it's good, but this is a particular passage that bears a little bit more time spending on it. And when I saw the final schedule that Matthew had drawn up for our Colossians study, I did feel a little bit daunted when I saw that I was following Roger Aubrey. But then I thought, well, it's probably preferable to having him follow me. And one thing I am blessed about is that he has given me a template that I can work from, and so he's made my task a little bit easier. thinking back to when Roger was with us last week, I don't know if you remember, but he asked us, he posed the challenge to us, what has particularly blessed you and what's spoken to you about what you've heard in the teachings from Colossians already? And I, for one, struggled. I must confess that, and I think a number of others did. I didn't have my notebook with me, otherwise I'd have quickly referred to it and put my hand up. But Carol came up with something and helped us all out. But I thought, as a result of that, I thought it'd be good just to do a quick review, just have a quick think about the book of Colossians, what we're actually looking at, some of the background. Just to prompt our memories. So first of all, it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae about AD 60, around that time, from a Roman prison. He was actually in prison. Paul had never visited the church in Colossae, and he wasn't known to them in person. But having said that, Paul is not known to any of us in person either, Paul the Apostle. And yet we're sitting here this morning as a consequence of his labours. And so we all give thanks to God for him. And the church group there was founded by men who'd come to Christ through Paul's missionary travels. And it specifically mentions a man called Epaphras and there are one or two others. And the letter was specifically written to combat errors in the church and to show believers that they now have everything that they need in Christ. And that was because they'd been infiltrated by ungodly influences like the world's philosophy. And if you remember when James Topless was with us, he particularly focused on the influence of the world's philosophy on the church, paganism. And Paul is in this letter confirming and affirming the sufficiency of Jesus, of Christ. Now, it is important not to assume that we're all right in this regard either today, because the world now has a multimedia voice which shouts for its attention, doesn't it? 24 hours a day, and we're all walking a tightrope in order to arrive safely at the end. You and I have got to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, and we'll not reach our intended goal if we permit our attention to be distracted from the one who is intended to be an obsession with you and I, and that's Jesus. Jesus is intended to be our magnificent obsession. Now, normally an obsession is a harmful thing psychologically, but to be obsessed with Jesus, to be obsessed with Christ, to be obsessed with his all-sufficiency is a good thing. And it's something that you and I had intended to be taken up with Jesus, with all that he is, all that he is, all that he's done for us, and all that he wants to do for us in our lives. And that's Paul's intention in writing this letter. I want to say this, if you don't know Jesus today, if you don't know Christ, you're here this morning and you don't know him, then let me say this to you, you need to know him. All men and all women, boys and girls, they need to know Jesus. And to know him, we need to respond to that which is done for us. The scripture tells us that God commends his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for you in a great demonstration of the love of God. And you need to respond to that. And we need to repent and to turn from living lives that are independent of God. And we need to turn to him and to receive him into our lives as our Saviour and Lord, and begin to walk on that path of obsession with Jesus, of a life that's led and taken up with Jesus. So now we've gone through the book of Colossians, we've gone through chapters 1 and chapters 2, we come to chapter 3 of the letter. And in the previous two, Paul's taught us some wonderful things, some glorious things. And now he addresses our manner of living because of all that's gone before. Because doctrine is wonderful and I love it. Theology is wonderful and I love it. Prophetic ministry is wonderful and we particularly here enjoy the benefits of that amongst us. But at some point, all those things are intended to touch the streets outside, to touch the workplace, to touch the school, to touch the university, and the place where it's often particularly difficult, in the home and in our marriage relationships and in our relationships with our children. And as Roger indicated last week, that's the point to which the Apostle Paul brings us here in chapter 3. The practice, and the hardest part is always, isn't it? The practice. So, as I've said already, I'm going through the New King James Version, and in my version, and it may put it a little bit differently in yours, but I don't think it will put it too differently. But in this section of Scripture, I've called it the putting passage, because the verb to put appears in there a great deal. And I took the liberty of using the dictionary and looking up the meaning of the verb to put. And it said in there, it means to move something or someone into a stated place, position or direction. Or we could also say to apportion a resting place or a final resting place or a home to put. Anybody here who plays golf? Well. I thought you might play golf, Tony. Anybody ever played golf?
Yes.
You've ever? All right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, what is it? Golf. A game of golf is a good walk.
A good walk ruined,
yeah. But the reason I mention that is that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I've never played golf, but I understand that in golf, putting is the final finishing stroke type to put the ball into its final resting place, the finish hole. And after the final putt, the ball's never played again in that hole, in that game. The player will take it out while the others can finish as well, but it's never played again in that hole. And in this passage here that we've read, we're told to put some things put some things in places, and God wants us to leave them there, never to be played with or moved again. That's the final resting place. And in Colossians 3, Paul gives us three puts to observe. Now, what I'm about to say, I've said a number of times here amongst us on the Sunday morning, but in Scripture, the number three is the number of manifestation. Tony will correct me if I'm wrong, because Tony knows more about the significance of numbers in Scripture, but number three, I understand, is the number of manifestations. So, for instance, after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead in manifestation of resurrection life. And there are others in Scripture. But I believe Paul's given us three puts that are intended to lead you and I to a greater manifestation of Christ in our lives on a daily basis. So we'll go through them then. Put number one, in verses 5 to 7, Paul talks about putting to death your members which are on the earth. I think the ESV puts it a little bit differently, but the way it means the same thing. Is that right, Chris? What does it say?
Is that in which verse?
In verse 5?
Put to death.
Put to death, yeah. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, a member is attached to a body, isn't it? Or it's a part of the body from which it draws life. And in verse 5, we've got a list that are things that are described as members in just that manner. Our members which are on the earth. But notice there's no mention of legs or hands or arms or knees or ears or noses. Instead, it talks about things like fornication, uncleanness or impurity, passion, which is in Scripture, it's talking about uncontrolled emotions or lust. It mentions evil desires or desires to murder, covetousness, which is greed. And it's interesting, covetousness is mentioned a lot. For instance, it's the 10th commandment, isn't it? You shall not covet. Paul mentions it again in the letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5 and 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named amongst you. Not even named amongst you has become saints, which you and I are, of course. You and I are saints. And I believe Paul calls these things members. It seems strange things to call members when we think of members of our body as our arms and our hands. He calls them members because they dwell in us by virtue of the old Adamic nature, the old fallen nature. So they're like spiritual arms and legs, which are all products of the DNA of Adam within all mankind. So how do we put them to death? What are we intended to do to put them to death? Well, whatever you and I feed tends to be strong and live.
Yeah.
So what we need to do is stop feeding them. And then they'll die naturally. So, if it's evil desires, stop feeding them in your thinking. Perhaps you need to forgive, which is what Roger was emphasising to us last week. If it's impurity, impure thoughts, then stop feeding them through the things that you're looking at. Stop feeding them through the things that you're watching. Or perhaps the things that you're listening to. Stop feeding them. Also, a member remains alive as long as it's joined to its body and it's drawing food, it's drawing sustenance. So another way we need to put to death is to cut it off. A couple of weeks ago, our son came down to help me to do some tree lopping. And there was a large branch right across the top of the garage that was coming out into the garden. And he climbed on top of the garden, and he He cut it off from the main trunk of the tree. And between us, we tried and better tried to get this branch off the top of the garage, but we couldn't do it because it was so heavy, it was awkward, and there were other branches round and about. So what we decided to do was just leave it there, move it to a better position, because it was cut off and it was just going to die. And eventually it would rot and we'd be able to get at it fairly easily. So we need to cut off. So we need to put these things to death. We need to stop feeding and we need to cut off. How do we cut off? Well, just don't spend any time on these things. Give them no time and stop paying attention to them. No time and no attention. Some of us have, Pat and I haven't particularly, but we've just commemorated, haven't we, the putting to death of some 17th century conspirators who attempted to blow up Parliament and the King. And we now need to put to death those members that Paul's referring to here, which conspire together to oppose the kingship of Jesus in our lives. Amen? So that's put number one. Put number two, we come to in verses 8 and 9, where Paul moves from telling us to put to death to put off. And in verse 9, Paul seems to confuse the issue a little bit by telling us that we've already put off the old man with his deeds. So when did we do that? When did we do that? Well, I would suggest to us this morning that we did it at our water baptism, which emphasises to us again the importance of the significance of our being baptised in water. And if you've not been baptised in water, I'd encourage you to do so as soon as possible. Yes. Come and see me at the end of the meeting, and we can even arrange an event just for yourself, but it's important and we mustn't neglect it, because it's a time of putting off the old man. So we've put off the old man, but Paul is telling us to put off other things. So what's he talking about there? Well, there's a saying that says old habits die hard. You won't find it in Proverbs or anywhere like that. But it's just an old sort of saying. We say it in Yorkshire, maybe they don't say it around here, but old habits die hard. And Paul's telling us here to put off any of the old man's habits which we are still practicing. Because the old man or the old woman, they express themselves with anger, wrath, rage, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. But the believer no longer does. You and I no longer do. Say with me, I no longer do. Let's say it together. I no longer do, because we don't, and you don't, because you're a saint, if you know the Lord this morning. And I must say this, I was surprised recently. I was listening to a Christian radio station, and there was a discussion taking place as to whether or not swearing and bad language were necessary things for us to avoid as Christians. They were actually having a serious discussion about that. I was amazed, but I was also appalled. And you don't really need to have a discussion about that, do you, really? You just need to see what Paul says here in Colossians, and that's the end of the discussion. That's it. Scripture says it, do it. I'll stop doing it. So So how do we put off then? We've looked at how we put to death. How do we put off? Well, to me, putting something off implies repentance or a turning away from, which according to Hebrews 6, which we all know as the chapter with the foundational teachings in, repentance is intended to be a foundational habit for you and I as God's people. So it's not just something that we do at the point of turning to Jesus, but it's intended to be something that's an ongoing process in our lives and as part of our growth in the Lord. So that there's the constant putting off of things that he shows to you that you need to put off and put behind you. And we need to do that. So repentance. And just before we go on, if you're beginning to think that what Paul is saying to us here sounds a little bit too much like works and legalism, I just permit me to say this, because there's a Christian cliche, or at least it's a Christian cliche. I've only heard it said by Christians that I've heard bandied around a few times, and I understand what they're trying to say, but it says, I've had objections raised to me, and it goes something like this: I'm a human being, not a human doing. And I can understand they're trying to raise objections to legalism, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes we have to do something because Scripture tells us to do something, and Scripture tells us we need to be obedient to his word. So that's put number one, put number two. Put number three then, Paul tells us to put on. And in verse 10, he tells us that we've already put on the new man. And I will say that's another reason why we need to be baptized in water. It's another one of the things that water baptism symbolizes for us, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new. And Paul says to us, you've already put on the new man. But then he goes on to say, in verse 12, therefore, and there's another therefore there, and there's the reason, because we are the elect of God, holy and beloved. I think that's just wonderful, don't you? Yeah. Just wonderful. Because you are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Yeah. If you know Jesus this morning, you're sitting here in the Nexus building, if you know him, you're the elect of God.
That's right.
You're holy. And you're beloved.
Amen.
Let's say this together. I am the elect of God. I am holy and I'm beloved. Let's say it together. I am the elect of God. I am holy and I'm beloved. Amen. Now, if that doesn't make you feel good, I probably ought to pack up now. You are the elect of God. You're holy and beloved. And because of that, Paul says, put on tender mercies, compassion, kindness, humility and gentleness, meekness and long-suffering or patience. In other words, the deeds of the new man. Now, confession time for me. When I was a child, I hated school with an absolute passion. An absolute passion. And I sought not to be there as much as I possibly could. And I practiced all the various forms of avoiding being at school. But occasionally I would feign it illness. And very occasionally it worked. But as kids, me and my fellow truantees, we used to call it putting it on. No, he's putting it on. No, he's pretending. But putting it on is different from putting on. And It's not what Paul is talking about here. So when you put on patience, you're not pretending.
Right.
And the difference between the two is that putting it on is for someone who first has not put to death, and it's for someone who has first not put off. People can try that, but if you and I try putting on a big overcoat on top of another one that you haven't already taken off, and it's obvious what you're doing. You begin to look rather bulky, you begin to start to get very warm. So it becomes obvious when you're putting it on. For you and I, as a Christian, if we try that sort of thing, our insincerity and our unreality is very quickly exposed. So what Paul's talking about is not putting it on. He's not talking about pretending, because he's talking to those who've previously put to death and those who've previously put off. But something that Paul particularly tells us to put on, I just want to focus on for a brief time now, just before I finish, and that's found in verse 14, where Paul says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, what on earth is the bond of perfection? Now, that's how the New King James puts it, the ESV puts it another way. The ESV says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we begin to get a clearer picture. But I particularly like what the J.B. Phillips says, which of course is a paraphrase, but I do like J.B. Phillips anyway. But he says, he puts that verse this way: above everything else, be truly loving. No putting it on. Be truly loving. For love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Love is the golden chain of all the virtues. So I think when Paul talks about the bond of perfection, or when the New King James puts the bond of perfection, it means that love fosters and promotes all those Christ-like qualities that Paul tells us to put on in verse 12. And if we focus on putting on love, if you and I focus on putting on love, we'll actually be putting on all those practices as well. And there's no need for us to focus on each one individually. We'll be putting all the other ones as well. Paul says the same thing somewhere else, of course, because in 1 Corinthians 13, which you will remember, the whole chapter is devoted, is on what love is and what love isn't, but it concludes in verse 13 with, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Not doctrine, which is important, not theology, which is important, but Paul says the greatest of all these things is love. Jesus himself gave this instruction to his disciples. We read it in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Don't turn to it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus is there commanding his disciples to love one another, and of course you and I are now his 21st century disciples. And as Roger emphasized to us last week, we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're also to love as we have been loved, and as we are loved, so are we to love one another. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says that love that will become for us a distinguishing mark of his disciples will be marked out. Jesus said this. This is not my thoughts on it. Jesus said this, that we will be marked out by our love for one another. And again, it's not our doctrine that will mark us out. It's not our theology. It's not our gifts of the Holy Spirit that are going to mark us out. Jesus says it's your love that will distinguish you and mark you out. And that is intended to be a witness to the world of him. So our love for one another is intended to be a witness to the world of Christ. And in that way, it's evangelistic. There's no mention there of preaching or miracles, but I believe it's the miracle that the world is really waiting to see when the church demonstrates love amongst itself as Jesus loved his disciples. I believe it's the sign and the wonder that will truly amaze the world. Just one little story. just as I'm winding up. Pat and I were on holiday once at Garda, Lake Garda in Italy. And during the week, we got to know a couple who we were, I don't know how it happened, but we always seemed to be having lunch and dinner with them. And they were about our age, and the man of the couple, the husband of the couple, was a very fit fella, and he was involved in martial arts. And he began to tell me a story of how their martial arts club was... they'd been having some troubles and then had to divide and form two other clubs. And what took me aback was, he said to me, you know, it happened with us just as it happens with churches. Just as it happens with churches. And it struck me and I thought, he sees a distinguishing mark of the churches that he knows as divisions. That's a disgrace. That's a disgrace. And Jesus says that the distinguishing mark that should be evident amongst God's people is our love one to another. Amen. And those things should never happen. Yes. That's Jesus' intention for us. Paul tells us to put on love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, in Paul's greeting there, he says this. We are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is abundantly growing, as it should. God intends our faith to grow. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And the love of every one of you is increasing. So he was looking for them not only to grow in faith, but he was looking for them to grow in love as well. And you and I would do well to accept that challenge. I'm not saying we're bad at this, we're good at this. But you and I would accept the challenge to, as we're looking to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to look to grow in our love for one another. As Paul was doing in the churches that he fathered. Amen. Well, the book of Colossians then, just to wind it all up, the book of Colossians pours forth from Paul's heart, which he expresses for us in Philippians chapter 3, where he makes that declaration, which always stirs me, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted the Colossians to know Jesus better. They wanted to know who the Jesus was that they'd given their lives to. They wanted to know who Christ was, who Christ really was, and the manner in which they ought to live because of who they belonged to. He wanted them to know him. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses makes a similar appeal. He says to God, he says, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways that I might know you. And I just believe in these few verses here in chapter 3 of Colossians, we've got an opportunity to learn some of the ways of the Lord. And as we learn them, we will better know Jesus, that you and I might go out into the world and display him and know him in all his fullness. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we make that declaration of our heart this morning that we want to know Jesus better. Father, we want to know him, that we do want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Father, in our lives. And Father, I just pray that as we go out into a new week, that God, you'll give to each one of us opportunities to demonstrate love for each other across the church, Father, one to another. That, Father, we might grow in our love one to another. Father, that we might, Lord, be better equipped by your Holy Spirit, Father, to serve each other. Father, I pray that as we go out into this week, that you will use us, that, Father, we will manifest Jesus to those who are around us, be them neighbours, work colleagues, whoever they are, Father, in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.